72, O teach us more of thy blessed ways, thou holy Lamb of God, and fix and root us in thy grace as those redeemed by blood. 172.
Matthew, I wonder if you have a specific chapter you'd like to have read to take up the subject you suggested. We covered pretty much the topic of 1 to 16 in chapter 4. So I lay it open for you if you have something in mind.
I believe it might behoove us to take up Acts chapter 8. And if we could read the whole chapter, I know it's lengthy, and we won't be able to go in depth in all the meanings of everything with it. But if before us is the subject of evangelism, and we look at what it is that the Lord would do to take ones from the comfort of their own home assembly or of their own lives, and prompt them to take the gospel forward, what is that like? What is it like for one who is used in the local assembly to be moved by God in such a way that he is now engaged in a work that is perhaps very foreign to him, but gives him opportunity to speak of his blessed Lord and Savior in a different way? What is it for others to come alongside when they hear a report of the work going on and to support that work, where the gospel is going forward and assemblies are being formed and the Lord is clearly doing a work? And lastly, taking it from a larger approach to evangelism, what does it look like when the Lord burdens that same person, not for a whole region, but takes him to share his testimony and help just one other person who could then take the light of the gospel forward to others? With that in mind, we see helps and hindrances to the work of the gospel in the Lord's hand. For that, I think Acts chapter 8 commends itself to me.
Starting with verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the same time, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad when everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For the unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taking with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. There was great joy in that city, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgotten thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaria, of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the script said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He was led like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered, answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went away, and he went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea.
Impressed me with this chapter was the beginning of it, in particular verse 4. Then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. If we pause and consider where we are at this point in the history of the church, we start at Jerusalem. And we have an assembly that's been formed there, Acts chapter 2. And we have thousands of souls that are added to that gathering. And when we read about the additions, 3,000, 5,000, many more were added, and then they were multiplied to them. And we add those up, we have an assembly that is numbering in the tens of thousands. And there is a time of real blessing for them. They're under the apostles' teaching. They're growing. They're declaring the word. And they're also given opportunity to pray for their brethren who are being threatened, who are being persecuted. We see that in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John would come back and bring a report to the brethren about how they'd been threatened and told not to preach anymore in this name. And these believers in Jerusalem would pray for those that were engaged in taking the gospel forward. The work passes on into chapter 6 of the book of Acts. And there's a ministration for the widows. Some of the Grecians, I believe, or it's not the Grecians, it's the Grecians in chapter 6 and verse 1. Some of those widows were being neglected. And in chapter 6, we have seven brothers that are chosen out to do this very practical work of ministering tables, wanting on the tables, and assisting to the needs of these widows, those that had needs. And it enabled these apostles, and these ones the Lord had raised up, to continue to give themselves to the ministering of the word and to prayer. And now we come to the persecution of Stephen. And not just persecution, but by the end of chapter 7, we see him stoned to death. An assembly that's healthy, that's functioning, that's growing, that is doing what it needs to be doing. They've taken care of some very difficult issues already. The Spirit had directed them then. And now they get to witness someone that was useful to them and more so to the Lord. The service for the brethren put to death. And in Acts chapter 8, that assembly fragments. It is split up. When we come to the end of Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, I suppose we have to step back just a little. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. When Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Who was scattered abroad? The very people that in Acts chapter 4 were praying for the ones, John and Peter, who are taking the gospel forward, who are standing for Christ. And now these ones who were in a supporting role, praying for their brethren, are now moving from more of a passive role, supporting role, to being on the front lines themselves. And what were they going to do when they were scattered abroad? At the end of verse 1, it uses a phrase, except the apostles. The assembly went from a very large assembly to a very small assembly. And yet, rather than that being a tool or an instrument in the hands of the enemy, it was an instrument in the hands of God for moving the gospel forward. So perhaps as we begin the subject of evangelism and exploring it, we might step back for a moment and consider the beginnings of that work and what it is for the Lord to take ones from their own home assemblies and how he will move them to working for him where they're taken to, even outside of their own choice.
Very interesting to see the Acts, how God made the work to go forward. And like you say, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So it was to the Jew first that the gospel went, and that's what we get in the beginning of the book of Acts. Wonderful testimony of the unity of the church. Just look at it in chapter 5, and it's chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4 of the unity of the testimony. Notice verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What a blessed testimony the Lord gave there in Jerusalem. The unity that we were talking about this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. But in, like our brother was mentioning, in chapter 7, Stephen stands before the Jewish council and gives his testimony. What a tremendous message it was that we have in chapter 7. And what is the response of the Jewish leaders? We will not have this man to reign over us. And they killed the ambassador and basically sent him back and said, we won't have this Jesus. Very clearly it says that if they would have repented, the Lord would have returned from heaven and established his kingdom. They said, we won't have him. So what happens immediately in chapter 8? The gospel goes out to a wider sphere now, goes out to the Samaritans. And at the end of the chapter, we have an Ethiopian who comes to Jerusalem, and he is brought into the Christian profession by Philip, the evangelist. It's interesting, brethren. Philip is not called the evangelist until chapter 21. So he is greatly used of the Lord in Samaria, and the people listen to him, and many are brought to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. The work expands. It's beautiful to see it, how it expands. And the Lord uses Philip in the preaching of the gospel. And it is interesting to see one coming into the Christian profession who was not real. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, as to the gospel, it's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things that are necessary for salvation. Repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So here comes this man, Simon, a sorcerer. And he was one that was a great one in this sorcery world. And here comes a mightier power, the power of God in the gospel of salvation. And so he's replaced. He's displaced, you maybe should say. And this mightier power is the power of the gospel unto salvation. And so what happens? He believes. Verse 13, Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He believed, and he was baptized. Was he real? No. Is it possible that there are in our midst those who have believed and are baptized, have taken their position as a believer amongst the Lord's people, and are not real? Brethren, what has really hit me strongly, I know about four young people that used to be in fellowship at the Lord's table. Today they say they're atheists. They don't even believe that there's a God. What happened? Let me tell you, that really searches me. And I say to those who are present, I don't know where you stand. Have you really, truly repented? You know, the word repentance means pent in the Latin is to think. Repent means to rethink. And it is important to repent. Repentance does not save, but there is no salvation without repentance. What saves is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So what saves is faith, but there is no salvation without repentance. So those two things are important. And Simon the sorcerer had not repented. He was a great one in the sorcery world. Now here comes a mightier power. I want to be a great one in Christianity. So what does he do? He offers money to Peter and John. And it says in verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now here's Peter's response. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this manner, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent. He had not repented. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things she has spoken come upon me. He couldn't even pray for himself. He asked somebody else to pray for him. Incredible. Is this possible amongst us? Brethren, these things are there to search us. And I think it is very important that we let ourselves be searched in the sight of God. But I find this very interesting that the Samaritans were not Jewish origin. Remember when the 10 tribes were carried away captive by the king of Assyria? Then he brought in other peoples to replace them. And then he allowed a priest, Jewish priest, to come and teach those Samaritan people about the God of the land. And so they had some knowledge of the God of the land. But this is where Philip goes from the testimony in Jerusalem to preach. And I find this very interesting because it's really not until chapter 10 that the Gentiles are brought in officially into the Christian testimony in the person of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. But here we have at the end of the chapter a man who was an Ethiopian eunuch of great authority. And so it's interesting how the work spreads immediately. And I have found that the Lord uses sometimes outward circumstances to spread the testimony. When I first went to Bolivia with Eric Smith, it was in 1968 that I went with him the first time. At that time, there were only testimonies in Peru and Bolivia. Barb and I were first married. We moved to Bolivia and established our first home there. We arrived there in 1975, and it was interesting to me, brethren, what the Lord did to spread the testimony throughout the South American continent. There were no testimonies in Argentina, but the Lord allowed circumstances in Bolivia. There were, at that time, 1978, it was that the government was changed under the pressure of the American president. And they, from 1978 to 1980, we had 10 presidents. It was disastrous to the economy. The Bolivian peso went from 20 to the U.S. dollars in the space of 2 years to 2,800,000 U.S. dollars. I mean, it's totally out of control. We actually had people coming to our gate, outside gate, and asking us to take their children. I can't stand them crying for hunger. Well, we gave them a can of powdered milk and said, give your children some milk. But what happened was God used that to, people started immigrating into Argentina, which was very good economy at that time. And so they would get work down there and be able to support themselves. And there was a mass of people going down there. A lot of brethren went down too. But since there were no testimonies down there, why, they started going to the Baptist church or to open brethren assemblies. There was a brother who actually came up here once or twice, Avelino Chavez. He was a brother that the Lord really used during his lifetime, and he would go after those brethren and say, you're not Baptist, you're not open brethren, let's start meeting in your home. And the result was there were assemblies established in Argentina. Now I think there's maybe 20 assemblies, maybe a little more In Argentina, some of them, 200 to 300 get together on a Lord's Day. So the Lord has really worked in Argentina. And then I watched it happen. Brethren, don't blame me for what happened down there, but I had the privilege of watching it happen, and the word spread over into Brazil. Brethren, it just is wonderful to see how God uses those outward circumstances to push the testimony. And we're talking here about the testimony of the gospel, but the word has spread across the continent of South America. Now there's assemblies in almost all the countries of South America. Not sure about the Guyanas, if there is still a brother. Jim Hyland used to go down there and break bread with the brethren. Are there still down there? You know? Okay. And so I know that there are in Venezuela, Colombia, Argentina, and Chile, and Ecuador. So, I mean, it's just across the continent now. I just say, what a wonderful way the Lord uses circumstances. And I think it shows that we need to be sensitive as to what is happening, not only on the evangelical front, but to be what the Lord is allowing his people to be put into pressure and how it moves them. I find the body of Christ is something that moves around. It's alive. It's real. Be sensitive as to what the Lord is doing in your life. He's allowing circumstances that are difficult. Maybe he has something in mind. That's why he's allowing that. And so to be sensitive as to that, I know I've talked quite a bit here, brother, and I'm sorry, but like to open it up for others too. But I find it extremely interesting in the book of the Acts to see how in the chapter 8 that we've read, there the works, the gospel starts spreading to the Samaritans, and then to Ethiopia it went. And then in chapter 10, well, actually in chapter 9, the apostle to the Gentiles is saved. And then in chapter 10, the Gentiles are officially brought in by the apostle Peter. He goes and brings in the Gentiles. And from there it goes through the whole book of the Acts. I think it is so incredibly wonderful to see how God is working in the affairs of men. He allows everything to happen for a purpose of his own blessing. Wonderful God that we serve.
I wonder if I can just share perhaps a little bit of a connection here between what we had this morning and what we're taking up now. It's in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I realize that this, the full the full meaning of this, that they, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, isn't until really perhaps in the future. But, you know, the oneness that we enjoy, that we see in Ephesians, being united with Christ, I hear sometimes it said that heavenly truth really isn't practical truth. Heavenly truth is intensely practical. It's intensely practical. If I don't enjoy my union with Christ and my union with one another, if there is as we took up in Ephesians chapter 4, if there's not lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing with one another, if there's not in that in my own heart, there will not be a testimony to those outside. And so I just wonder if really what we took up this morning, it's incredibly important that there is a unity among one another, a love for one another, in order for there to be a testimony to this world.
John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and reading from verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Acts chapter 5. The second part of verse 40. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Then in Acts chapter 8, back to our passage, in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The Lord had set the example. He showed the footprints they could walk in to follow in his steps. His disciples realized and heard it from himself that if they followed in his footsteps, the world would hate them as well, and there would be difficulties along the way. These same disciples are able to model that for the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5, and 6, and 7. What is it to suffer for the name of Christ? What is it to be a testimony for him? To just share a word. Somebody that serves tables is now called to account before a council and before everyone else and is able to bear a wonderful testimony about Jesus Christ, who he was, and put it in perspective for those people to understand. They set an example, these ones. An example of following in the footsteps of Christ. And now when the others from that assembly, from Jerusalem, were scattered abroad, they had heard the word of the gospel, they had received it, they had seen the example of others who would share the word and preach it, and now it was the place where, in modern day vernacular, we would say the rubber meets the road. What about me? How am I going to do it? And Brother Bob, rather than apologizing for sharing the stories, those are the things that the next generations need to hear. We need to know what the exercise of heart was, how the Lord used ones like Eric Smith to take that gospel forward, where others would see his example, yourself, to share a word with those in a place that had a need, and then how those ones could receive a word of exhortation and warning as well as they would go forward from there to continue that work of being a light for Christ in the place where they were, that where the Lord had taken them to. We need our brethren to share the stories with us of how the Lord has used them in evangelism, whether it's a story of a missionary that goes out, whether it's a story from an evangelist who we would recognize as such, or whether it's a story from a sister, a mom, who is tired and has children, but somebody came to her in a time of need and she was able to share a word of gospel to them or with them, and they were able to receive that and take that word forward to others, they would be saved. We need the example of our fellow brethren so that we can carry on the work. Now, for each one, the journey is going to be different. And with Philip, he's encountering things that he never had the example of Peter and John to show him how to handle. Someone who comes in, professes belief, coming out of sorcery, and now is going to say, aha, I can use this for my own personal gain. Just share with me the secret of the power. Let me have some of that. So yes, there's going to be differences for everyone in taking that work forward. But there's also similarities. And there is an example that is set by those that have gone before. Before Acts chapter 8 happens and they're scattered, there was an example set before them, starting with Christ. Christ speaking about how he would send these ones into the world, about the persecution they would receive. That being demonstrated before new converts and before those that had previously rejected Christ and had condemned him to death. And now they can take the word forward, not in weakness, but with power, with the Spirit of God residing in them, and them simply declaring the word. Not the written word, because we don't have the New Testament scriptures at this time. They were declaring the word that had been shared with them, the word that others had observed and seen personally. And they were able to bear testimony to God's work and what it can do in the lives of men.
Some scriptures that I think paint a picture to help us to capture the 8th chapter of Acts.
I enjoy the fact, Romans has 39 verses and it speaks of the love of God. So it seems like every time I see 39 anywhere, even in a license plate, just to me a reminder of God's love for me. And here we have 40 verses in chapter 8. And the children of Israel, they wander 40 years, but they reach the promised land. God has a purpose. A divine purpose in each individual sitting in this room. He has things that he has called us to do in our home, in our community, in our neighborhood, in our family. He has people we need to share. We need to shine a light in the darkness. And we need to use his word. Just going to read from a few chapters and then tie it back in with Acts chapter 8 and Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in John chapter 1 and verse 43, John 1 and verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And then in the 8th chapter, this has already been referred to in verse 3, Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. When they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 8, and there was great
joy in that city. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then the next page in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto them Jesus. Seems like it's come into our culture over the past century that God's blessing has to be material, and it's come in the churches, it's come in communities, it's come in homes, and our thoughts have been rewired. The culture, there's never has been a time when the people of God did not fall into that with which they're surrounded. God has given us a calling. He gave these people a calling. He called to Philip, and Philip said, come and see. Jesus said, follow me. We each have a calling. You know, after the pandemic in 2020 and 2021, there were government decisions in many countries that affected the freedom of believers and health decisions and other things. And I did a study in scripture on the word prison. It was a great benefit to my soul. It was a great profit. Scripture is so profound. It's so deep. It's so interwoven. And it reveals the mind and thought and heart of God. And it tells us things that will give us these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And it says in verse 20 of Genesis 39, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. But the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. If we look at others, if we look at Jeremiah, we look at some of the other prophets, we look at John the Baptist, even right at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 2, there's a verse, we'll just read it in Revelation 2 in verse 10. It says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that they may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. When Moses departed and Joshua came, he says, fear not, be courageous. Meditate on the word day and night. Fear not, be courageous, again and again. If we were not so fearful, sometimes we worry so much what our family will think, our neighbors will think, people in the community. During the pandemic, people worried so much about things. We need to worry about what this book says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. These things that happened that we're talking about in South America, the gospels, because people were fearless. Their money became worthless. They had only God, but in having God to depend on, they had everything that they needed. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In this chapter, they had great joy. They preached the word. Philip had heard it directly from the mouth of the Son of God. He had the revelation of the eternal God. All things bow to him. We had his word to guide us, to encourage us, to direct us in our day-to-day life. No matter what happens in the economy, no matter what happens in technology, no matter what happens in the geopolitical sphere, no matter what happens in our home, our state, our community, we have his direction, and God blesses his word. He blesses obedience. He honors his name. They preach concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow to that name. We need not fear. We must rest on his word, obey his word, encourage one another, build one another up, and go on faithfully until the Lord calls us home.
Thank you, Jerry. That's very good. It says here, Philip went down to Samaria and preached unto them Jesus. That is what the gospel is about. So many verses we could turn to. Let's turn to Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Or maybe verse 18 too, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. And it's God's work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And that is what the message needs to be about. Philip went down there and he preached unto them Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have, it's written here, verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You young men that are learning to preach the gospel, preach Christ. Preach Christ crucified, buried, and rose again. It's important to include the resurrection. I would also suggest to you young men, or really all of us, because we're all evangelists in a certain way, you ladies may not be publicly preaching here tonight, but the Lord has that work for you to do. Make much of the blood. Don't skip over that. Think about the Passover, and the word goes out tonight, I will pass through the land, and there was a judgment that was going to fall. And the word was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you. That's important. Make a lot of those two subjects. The other thing I would say, brethren, is maybe we should turn to Luke chapter 15 for this. There's three parables given here. The first one is the lost sheep, and that's the work of the Son going out into the wilderness after the sheep that was lost and searching. The second one is the lost coin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's this diligent sweeping for the lost coin until it's found. And then there's rejoicing. Compelling a soul to come in is the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't, by any eloquence of our own, convince someone to get saved. We can point them to Christ, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit that does that. It's his work. The third one is the Father welcoming the lost son. Make much of Christ. It's important.
I'd like to give a figure for what happens here at the beginning of Acts 8. It's as though Satan tries to use suffering and persecution to stamp on the bonfire that was burning in Jerusalem. And he does. He stamps on the bonfire, and there are those that are killed. But what he does is he launches the embers into the whole area all around, and they were already saturated with these two things. At the end of verse 4, one of them, preaching the word, and in verse 5, preaching Christ. So he launches these embers into Samaria, onto all Judea, and into Samaria, and he starts a whole bunch of other fires. It's the word and Christ that are being spread, and so persecution was really not something to be afraid of. It was something here that God made use of. And then just to touch on the importance of the word in Christ and continuing it into chapter 9. In chapter 9 you have Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter. The Lord speaks to him from heaven, and it says in verse 20, it's got his sight, and says in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Where's the word in that? I've enjoyed this. The Apostle Paul grew up learning at the feet of Gamaliel. He was soaking in the word, but he didn't have that spark. He didn't have Christ. He didn't know the key to all those Old Testament scriptures, but the God, by his sovereign wisdom, was filling him up with those scriptures all the way along the way. He was filling him with the word. And when it came to be God's time to show his power, it's as though God puts the spark to all that fuel that he'd already put there. And instantly there's a blaze. And so it comes out, and immediately he's proving that this is the very Christ. And you look in the Apostle Paul's writings, and there's a tremendous use of that word that he was filled with. There's more quotations from the Old Testament in the book of Romans per verse of the book than any other book in the New Testament. It's saturated with the word. And the spark is put there of the reality of Christ and who he is, and the whole thing becomes ablaze. And so if there's a gospel that's to spread, it needs those two. It needs the word, and it needs Christ, and it also needs the Spirit of God at work. And we have all three in these verses.
This chapter reminds us of the parable of the sower who went and sowed seed. Some fell by the wayside and was plucked up, and some fell on stony ground, and it came up, and it was withered away because it didn't have roots. It wasn't real. Some of it fell on good ground. And we've been going through this book of Acts in our local assembly in West Palm, and it's interesting how often you see that the Spirit of God prepared the heart of the one that received the gospel before the messenger arrived. We see this eunuch was reading in Isaiah 53. Of all the scriptures, which one shows most clearly the sacrifice of the Lord? He was there in Isaiah 53 when Philip, the evangelist, shows up beside him and is able to explain to him what he's reading. And you'll find that's not the only instance in this book. Cornelius, he had a dream, and he was told in his dream to send for this man who would come and teach him words that would make him wise unto salvation. The Spirit of God didn't present the gospel to Cornelius in that dream, but he prepared Cornelius to receive the gospel when it was sent. I think a lot of that is so that it could be clearly established in this book how there is one body, and when Peter went and he met, at the same time that he was having this dream, Peter's having this vision of the blanket being let down with the all manner of unclean beasts inside. And so God is working on the part of the one who's doing the work as well as on the part of the hearer. And, you know, each of us, we still need to have prepared hearts to receive what God has for us. Even sitting here at a conference, we could come with cold hearts. We could come with our ears plugged because we're just thinking about the next project that we want to do at home or our next vacation or something else. Our ears are turned off to what the Spirit of God is presenting to us. So we need to have our hearts prepared to be good ground to receive what comes. And then, on the other hand, Philip being attentive to hear. In this case, he had an angel come, but in our last meeting, we had presented to us the life of Gideon and how he had he wanted the water to land on that fleece, and then he wanted the water to be on the ground and not on the fleece. He wanted a sign. And for you and I, the Lord may speak to you in a different way. I know there was a point in my life where I had a question as to whether or not I should go and help with this vacation Bible school up in Maine. And I was reading in Proverbs chapter 10, and I read verse 5, where it talks about a wise son and a foolish son. And the wise son is ready in the time of harvest. And that verse hit home that you need to go. You need to be there and be a part of that work in the gospel. And I can say that the effect of that week completely changed my life.
And I think there's many others that could say the same. Bob talked about the situation in South America and mentioned how the first assembly was established in Brazil. And I've been there 6 times and visited many different assemblies that have been established in the last 10 or 15 years. Talked to many people that have been gathered out of denominations that often do not preach eternal security. And I asked them a question. What brought you to the assembly? And their story would begin with, I was reading and I noticed that my salvation is because of the work of Christ. And this person at this church that I was at was telling me that if I left their church, I wouldn't be saved. And that didn't sit right with me. And then later they had these questions and they stumbled upon videos that Mario Persona has put out. And you would think that maybe Mario's videos that are clear on the gospel, and then he has these question and answer videos, maybe people would see those for the first time and get saved, and then they would come to the assembly. But oftentimes, or in most cases that I'm aware of, there was a work of the Spirit of God in that heart directing them first, and then later they came to realize that the truth that they were seeing in Scripture for themselves was being practiced in that country and oftentimes in the city where they live.
If I suppose that Philip looked around Samaria and said, man, Lord, it's going pretty well here. I think I'll go down to Gaza next week. What would happen? They would not have met, right? The Cornelius sends the messages to Peter. Peter's like, next week, maybe. I got a family reunion. Ask me in a month. Brethren, the Lord gives you something to do. Immediate obedience is important. Philip left what appeared to be a really, really good project. Project's the wrong word. Fruitful preaching in that city and people are getting saved. And then the Spirit's like, hey, Philip, leave and go to the wilderness. And Philip might have said, the wilderness? Why? Because this person whose heart was prepared was going to be driving down that road at that time. And here the gospel goes way down into Africa, because Philip said, yes, Lord, and he went. Good for us to remember. Your comments are excellent, Tim. It's the Lord's work. He is doing the work. And if we try to generate results in human energy, it doesn't work. It has to be obedience to the direction of the Lord. The Lord says, I need you to do this. Yes, Lord, and you do it. And that's what happened here. And you see the blessing that came out of it.
Complimenting what our brothers have been saying, the last two comments, in Samaria, when Philip goes down to Samaria, does it not remind us of John chapter 4, when the Lord first goes down to the Samaritans and is there, and there's a woman at this well, and the Lord speaks with her, and many souls respond to the preaching of the word by Jesus Christ himself? Now we move forward a few years further in history, and in Samaria, once again, not the same town, but in that area, the gospel goes forward. And now it's a messenger from Christ that takes it to this area. The Lord himself had prepared the soil, I believe, in Samaria. In Acts chapter 1, he said that it would go to Samaria. The apostles weren't the ones taking it there, but they were able to witness the Lord taking one there who would share the gospel, and they were able to witness the effects of the gospel that were there when Peter and others would travel to this region of Samaria. When we read of the Ethiopian eunuch, our brother was just speaking of here in Acts chapter 8, we read in verse 27, and the question is why had he come to Jerusalem? It says, for to worship. The Lord had drawn his heart out after himself. And now he's left Jerusalem, is returning home. And he's in the desert. But the Lord had prepared his heart. And he had the word open and was reading from it. Not with understanding, but seeking to know more. And the Lord had directed someone else to be there at that very moment to hear him read and help him further in his journey. Both sides, right? One, the Lord preparing the servant for the work, and the other one, the Lord preparing the work for the servant.
You need to be sensitive as to who the Lord may use, and maybe not our own exercise, but remember, their gifts are given. They're given to individuals, and how it works is different in every case. We need to be open to the Lord's working as he wills to do. I must say, you mentioned Mario Persona, Brother Tim, and there's a instrument that the Lord has used incredibly grandly in the internet. On the internet, he had in Brazil a gospel message. The gospel in 3 minutes is what it was called. O Evangelho em 3 minutos. And it went out in Portuguese in Brazil, but it reached across the world into other parts that spoke Portuguese in Portugal and also in Africa, in Angola and Mozambique. They speak Portuguese as well. And so there were assemblies established in those two countries as well. It's just amazing how the Lord used it. And of course, people won't 20 minutes, if the gospel message was 20 minutes, I don't think people would listen too much. But 3 minutes, yeah, okay, I'll stop to listen. And that was the net that brought so many in. And last time I was there with Brother Mario, he said to me, I've written my 17th book, Answers to Inquiries from My Listeners. The questions they ask and the gospel, not only the gospel, but the truth of the scriptures going out in such a wonderful way, brethren. So God uses instruments in the least expected way. Let's be open to the fact that God may use a brother, maybe not in the way we would think, but the way the Lord sees fit to spread the wonderful truth, not only of the gospel, but of the whole truth of scripture to the truth of the body of Christ, the wonderful truth that every true believer is a member of that one body of which we are part. Thank God for his working. So like has been mentioned in our chapter 8, there's Philip and a tremendous work going on in Samaria, and he's told to go south to the desert, to Gaza. Isn't that interesting? That's a trouble spot in Israel to this day. But to Gaza, and there he sowed the truth into one soul that was passing through. He wasn't going to even be there that long. And he evidently carried the gospel back to Ethiopia in Africa. And the blessing, I understand there are believers there in Ethiopia to this day. So the gospel spread, and he uses instruments that we least expect.
Notice in verse 35. He's in the chariot. The eunuch is prepared and he asked the question, who's this about? And Philip started right there. It says that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I would say to all of us, so important to have the Word of God hid in our heart, and so that when there is an opportunity, the ground has been plowed. And Philip could just open his mouth and go, well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. And he was ready. And how often, and I say this to myself, brethren, sit there searching for a verse, you're like, man, I gotta grab my phone and look this up. I know there's a lot of verses in the Bible, but how nice it is to have the Word in your heart and ready to go. And the Spirit of God can teach you what to say in any situation, but the Spirit of God can't bring back to your heart and memory something that never ever went in. John, they say, Lord, remind me of this. He goes, I can't remind you, John. You never even ate it the first time. You know, and it's an exercise to all of us, brethren. He opened his mouth, and at the same scripture preached unto him Jesus. There was a man that used to come up to the gospel tent, and he would give us, when we were kids, he called them sword drills, where he had just take his Bible and he go, just put your finger someplace and read where it lands and preach the gospel to me. And that's kind of hard to do as a kid. You know, especially if your finger landed someplace in Ezekiel or whatever, but it's good practice. And I believe Philip was skilled in the use of the sword of the Word. And we know that the Spirit of God teaches us what we should say, but it's so valuable. Have the Word of God in your heart, and when it's fresh and daily a part of your self as a believer, the Lord can go, okay, now I got a project for you, Brother Mark. And you're like, okay, Lord, what is it? Let's go. That's what Philip was able to do. We didn't have to rush to the concordance and ask the guy to just park here for a half hour and then I'll get back to you. He knew he was ready.
See, chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Could we not say that Philip, that you're just referring to there, brother, was ready with the word? He knew it. He had learned it from a child. He had paid attention. And now he was given an opportunity from that scripture to share the word, to preach it. It might not have been what he had prepared, but the Lord had prepared him a word to share in that moment.
This passage we're looking at here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season. I think Darby translates that urgent. And when you're urgent, you're looking for an opportunity. And Timothy needed this exhortation because I get the impression from reading scripture, he was kind of a backward person. So Paul says, be urgent. Look for opportunities. In season and out of season. Now the farmers know seasons. And there are times they say it's no use sowing the seed out of season. But God is different. God can take and give us opportunities when it doesn't look like it's a good opportunity. to nature, to the natural eye. I'm thinking of one verse. We referred earlier to John chapter 4. Let's look back at a moment for just one verse. The brother was brought our attention to John chapter 4. And we'll start with verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Because, like I say, people observe seasons. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. Now it's a wonderful thing to reap, to fill your arms with the fruit, to rejoice in it. Sowing is a sacrificial work. You do it, you go out perhaps when it's unseasonal for reaping. But you sow the seed in season, out of season, and God is able to bring that seed to fruition. And so it says here, one soweth, another reapeth. Do we want to see other brethren reap? Then we need to sow.
I still remember our dear brother, Albert Hayhoe. Most here didn't know him. I think he passed away in 1980. I'm not sure exactly, but in that area. But he was very good evangelist and preaching the gospel. And somebody asked him what the need of preaching the gospel in an assembly meeting where everybody's a believer. And his answer, I thought, was very good. It was 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So don't be afraid to go ahead and preach the gospel in your assembly. It's important to keep it fresh in our minds, to preach in real reality the importance of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus, and like has been mentioned, to preach Christ, His person, His work of redemption. Those are such fundamental, foundational things that need to be well established in our souls. I've had the opportunity to go into areas where the men are with their pistols on their hips and they know how to use them on each other. And to give them the gospel, it's a living power. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and it is amazing how it gets through. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not what I say about scripture that is going to make the blessing come. It's the scripture itself. So what I say might help, it might not help. But it's the scripture itself. Read the scripture. I was impressed, brother, and in some places of South America, I've heard the gospel preached by young men, and the whole gospel meeting was just quoting one scripture after another after another. They had memorized it. And it was very impressive to me that they think that they had it clear in their souls just to give the gospel in scripture quotation. It's powerful, brethren. It's the word of the living God. Read it. Read it close and read it carefully. And don't read it too fast. Oh, it's so important. And so I just encourage you to not be afraid to give the gospel in your local assemblies. Keep it up.
I'd say this, the apostles were witnesses of the resurrection.
What power they had because they were eyewitnesses. And that is what we follow.
is their testimony of eyewitnesses. And we do not follow cunningly devised fables. They have made known unto us the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because they received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection and of his majesty, and that is declared unto us. And the word of God is very powerful, and we have most of the scriptures are written by apostles who saw Christ in glory. So it's not a fable. It's not just a story. It is real.
Presenting the gospel to anyone. This is Mark 10. A young man comes to the Lord Jesus in earnest, and he had questions. And the Lord challenged him on a few things, but I just want to read the first part of verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Brethren, we need to have a love for lost souls. The Lord Jesus had it, and we need to have it too. And it brings a genuineness to what you're presenting. And we shouldn't be preaching the gospel like we're doing, sterilized surgery. The Lord loved this young man, and it showed. I just leave that for us all to think about.
Sing 322.